So how many of you were here last night? Raise your hand. Okay, great. How many of you are involved with the mission for the first time today? Debbie, okay, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, well, good. What did we talk, what did I talk about last night?
Jesus.
Oh, gee. Right, I did. What else did I talk about? The Holy Spirit,
He's
forgive us and save us, right? Yeah, Jesus Christ is Lord, right? The central proclamation of the people of God, right? In the apostles, the teaching, Jesus Christ is Lord. We're living at such an amazing time in the history of the church. Good morning, nice to see you. In the history of the church, because we're facing a great challenge, as you know. We're facing a time when the church seems to be in a season or a time of decline, under great pressure, great testing of the culture. People are drifting away from the faith. The culture, secular culture, seems to be getting stronger. And so the church is in a new time. We talked about yesterday, a time when she's moving from a time of Christendom to an apostolic age. She's come from a time when she no longer has the dominance or ascendancy in the culture that she once had, and the high degree of respect and influence and the basic acceptance of the church's values and worldview in the broader culture. It's still here, but not like it used to be. And so it provides us both a great challenge and a great opportunity. And so what we did during the time of Christendom, that is, we provided what people needed, because people were coming to the church all the time. Churches were full. Our schools were full. Priests were extremely busy. Even when you had a lot of priests, they were extremely busy. Religious sisters were all over the place, and everyone was busy because everyone was coming to the church. Church was a center of life. And so the church was operating in more of a maintenance mode, which is the best sense of that term, is the right thing to do in that kind of situation. You maintain the growth and the formation that's happening. Now, people aren't coming to us like they used to come. There's an exodus that's happening for every, in many parts of the Western world, it's almost like for every one person that comes in, anywhere between 7 to 10 people go out. Right? And so the recent popes have challenged us very deeply to say, now it's time for us to lay hold again of our fundamental identity as disciples of Jesus. And to say, how do we now fulfill our mission in this new situation, a more challenging situation? And so we are being sent out to go out to those who no longer maybe have the interest in the church or understand what it is, and we go out to find where they are. And all of us have relationship groupings, all of us have contexts that we live in, and that we can potentially have an opportunity to share Christ with others. Now, this is even though the recent popes will tell us again, from Paul the VI to John Paul II to Pope Benedict the XVI and now Pope Francis, they would say there's nothing more normal about being a Catholic than sharing your faith with someone else and speaking about Jesus with someone else. They'd say, that's part of the normal Christian life. Now, how many of us experienced that growing up as part of a normal part of the course of your life? Probably, you know, one or two of us. It hardly ever happens, right? In fact, Pope Paul VI has this line in a document called Evangelii Nuntiandi, which is the evangelization in the modern world. And he said this. He said, it's unthinkable that a Catholic person who is baptized would not only live the gospel with their life, but that they would proclaim it to others in words. He said it's unthinkable that a baptized Catholic wouldn't do that. And when I read that, I said, Holy Father, the unthinkable is happening all over the place. You know, that's not normally what we do. And I wrote a little booklet called St. Francis Used Words. And I wrote this little booklet based on what the recent popes are saying about the centrality of reaching out and trying to bring the gospel to others. For example, Pope Francis in Evangelii Gaudium says every single Catholic is called right now, at this moment, to be directly engaged in the work of the new evangelization. He said all the baptized have been empowered by the Holy Spirit in their baptism and confirmation and are called personally, according to their gifting, their place in life, to engage that new evangelization with their time, their talent, and their energy. Well, I wrote this little booklet called St. Francis Used Words because the only time I ever heard Catholics talk about St. Francis and evangelization in the same sentence, they would say this. Well, St. Francis said, evangelize, and if necessary, use words. What's wrong with that picture? He actually never said it. Because when I would hear people say that, it would drive me crazy because he's my favorite saint. I love Saint Francis. I've been to Assisi a bunch of times and read all that there I could read about him. What a great man he was, and very anointed and blessed and special. But one of the things you know as you get close to Francis is he preached all the time. He loved to preach. He couldn't wait to send the brothers out to preach. And so I decided, I thought, that doesn't seem quite right. Because normally when Catholics say evangelize and if necessary use words, they always kind of land on the side to say it's actually better not to use words, that the best thing to do is to just let your life be a model, you know? And that really lets us off the hook. So we say evangelize and if necessary use words. I thought, well, for most of us Catholics, we just seem to determine that 99% of the time it's better not to use words, right? And that's mostly because of our fear or our not knowing what to say. And we have a kind of allergy to communicating the word of God, a kind of mutism that you know, grips us. And somehow we think it's the better way to go. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Now, that's the saying about Francis is a valuable one on this level because it's trying to remind us that the first thing you need to do is live it, right? You don't have to be perfect, but let your words and your life, you know, be in harmony. So anyway, let me just read to you the heart of St. Francis in relationship to this, so you don't have to take my word for it. Why? I think this is so important right now. If I could quickly find it here. Mm-hmm. Jeez, I wrote this thing and I still don't know where it is. Okay, St. Bonaventure. St. Bonaventure was one of the two official biographers of the life of St. Francis. And so he's describing to us what St. Francis was like in his heart, and what really moved him. Bonaventure said, Francis was a sword all on fire. Zeal for the salvation of others pierced the depths of Francis's heart with a burning love. If he saw a soul redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus being stained with sin, he would be overcome with sorrow, and he would weep so compassionately that he seemed to travail over them continually like a mother in Christ. What a tender heart, huh? And he goes on. Bonaventure tells us this was the reason why Francis was so energetic in prayer and why he was so active in preaching. Christ gave himself up to death for the salvation of others, and Francis desired to follow him in his footsteps all the way to the last. He realized that he was sent by God to win for Christ souls which the devil was trying to snatch away. He became a herald of the gospel, and he went about the towns and the villages preaching the kingdom of God, not in such words as human wisdom teaches, but in words that were taught to him by the Holy Spirit. So you see the heart of Francis. He understood that the church existed not just to be concerned about people's human needs and human development, which we care about, but ultimately also for the salvation of souls. That was his passion. So that's why he prayed the way he prayed. That's why he fasted the way he fasted. That's why he preached the way he preached. And it stands to reason because Scripture is very clear. Scripture says faith comes through hearing. And what's heard is the word of God. And the word of God has power. What does Hebrews tell us in chapter 4? The word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word that the Hebrew word for word is debar, which means an event. It's like it's the preaching. When the preaching of the gospel happens, the Holy Spirit backs the preaching of the word of God and makes that a living word to touch the hearts of those who hear it. And so one of the things that the recent popes have been trying to help us do is to recover an appreciation, an understanding, and a great confidence in the power of the Word of God. In the power of the Word of God to be able to communicate the person of Jesus in a way that people can see it, hear it, and experience it. And that best comes usually through personal testimony and the Word together. You know, a person's life and a person and the Word of God confirming that work of God that's in their life. Now, I wanted to just say Debbie's going to share a little bit here. We're going to talk today about mission and evangelization as it began. That each one of us is called to engage directly in the mission of the church, Pope Francis says, to be directly engaged in the new evangelization. Now, St. Thomas, St. Anne's, your parish together over the last number of years under Father's leadership and sister and others on the team are moving toward, again, responding to what the Spirit is saying to the church and what the Spirit is saying to the church coming to us through the recent popes in particular, and that is that all of us now are being called to this new missionary moment. So in living the Christian life is a new life in the Spirit. And what we're called to do is to hear what the Spirit is saying and cooperate with what the Spirit is doing. To take our gifts and our place and to take and to hear what the Spirit is saying and step into it. Now, stepping into mission and evangelization, evangelistic mission, is new for us. But it's really important to be able to hear what the Spirit is doing and take courage and to be able to ask ourselves, okay, Lord, I hear what you're saying. I'm not quite sure what to do. I'm not sure how to do it, but I know that you're calling us and you want to give us what we need to be able to do what you're asking us to do. Does that make sense? All right. Pope Francis called, he said, every parish is a community of missionary disciples. Say that with me. A community of missionary disciples. He said, because every person who's baptized is a missionary, a disciple. He said, a missionary disciple in Evangelii Gaudium. Not only a disciple, he said, but a missionary disciple. He's trying to underline the importance of mission, that is to be sent. Someone who is a missionary, someone who is sent. So he said, in fact, it's our fundamental identity. He put it this way. I love the way he said it. He said, each one of us can say, as he said, I am a mission in this world. Let's say it together. I am a mission in this world. Why? Because Jesus Christ sent his Spirit into your heart in baptism. And the Spirit comes on mission. The Spirit comes as one who is sent. And the church teaches us very clearly, the Spirit is the first agent of the church's mission. Everywhere you read in the New Testament, where the mission of the kingdom goes forward, it's always the Holy Spirit who's moving the apostles and manifesting himself. So the same Spirit that was in Paul, in Peter, is in you. The same Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead not only you individually by yourself, but he wants St. Thomas and St. Anne's to be a community of missionary disciples. Let's look at those three terms. Let's start with the first one, community. What kind of community are you? What kind of community is the Holy Spirit trying to form in you? What would you say? What's that? Missionary? What does community mean in the New Testament? Let me put it that way. I wasn't very clear. How would community, what do you see about community in the New Testament that makes it different than other communities like the American Legion or the
family?
Family. It's a family, right? It's a family of families, first of all. What's that?
Work together.
We work together. We work together. We're a family that works together in a common mission. Now, why are we a family? What makes us a family? We have one Father, right? We have one Father. And when we were baptized, the Spirit of Jesus Christ was given to us, and we become brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and what unites us is our common love for the person of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit wants to form communion. Listen to this passage. This is beautiful. Remember last night, I was telling you that John said, John the Apostle in 1 John said, what we've seen, what we have touched, what we've heard, we declare to you that the eternal life that was with the Father has appeared to us. Now let me read the next few lines after he says that. He said, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was now made manifest to us in Jesus. He said, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. So that we want to proclaim to you Jesus Christ as Lord. So your heart too can be touched, because we know that what God wants is for you to come and join us in fellowship around the person of Jesus Christ. What brings us together here is not just ethnic background or common interests, what brings us fundamentally together and establishes us as brothers and sisters in Christ is that the Holy Spirit has been sent to make us one and hopefully to bring the whole world into union with the person of Jesus Christ and to make us all one family. And so it's a particular kind of community. It's a communion. The Greek word is koinonia. It's a communion in Jesus. What are we communing in? We're communing in a person, in the person of Christ. We're coming together because He's bringing us together. The reason you're here is that the living God and the power of the Spirit is bringing you together so you can live in love and share what the Father has given to us in Jesus. And the height of that communion that we share in the church, where does that get expressed most deeply, our communion? In the Eucharist, right? Because it's Jesus who's on the altar. It's Jesus who's calling us. And the deed that saved us, that makes it possible for us to become one, Jesus' death on the cross on Calvary, is represented to us right there. And then we come together, sinners and broken, we come out of our pews, and we all come together, and we all bow down, and we say amen to the Lord. He draws us together into one living body of people, right? So God is establishing us as brothers and sisters in Christ. That means full life relationships. That means learning how to share our lives with one another and open our hearts and care for each other at a very significant level. So you're a community. Second, you're missionary. What do we mean by missionary? It's things we touched on already. It means that you have been sent. You're a unique kind of community. You are a community that has been sent. You're a community not just who's been called to come together and to be together and to hunker down and to just share the kind of joy you have and keep it to yourself. You're a community that's called to move out, a community that's called to reach out. You're personally sent by your baptism and your confirmation to extend the kingdom of God into the world in words and deeds. And I think Catholics generally, historically, do a very good job extending herself and her mission by deeds to the poor, to the lost, to the broken, which is really important part of what we do, right? Words and deeds go together. But the church always goes out with the message of the person of Jesus Christ, ready to share whenever the opportunity comes, because, again, faith, which is the way we enter into relationship with God, faith comes through hearing. And what's heard is the Word of God. So you're a community of missionaries. Say with me, we are a community of missionaries. Yeah, let's say it again. Say it together. We are a community of missionaries. Yes, we're a missionary communion is the way John Paul II used to speak about it. I think that's so beautiful. So what is St. Thomas Parish? It's a missionary communion. It's a communion of what? Disciples. It's a community of missionary disciples. What's a disciple? If you are a community of missionary disciples, what is a disciple? What's that? Spread the good news. What's follower of Jesus? Okay. All right. So a disciple is a follower of Jesus who carries Christ's message to others. And Jesus made it very clear. He said, if you want to be my disciple, what do you need to do? He set the terms of this unique relationship that he has with us. He's the Lord. He's our Lord and Master. We're his disciples. And disciple means a learner, a lifelong learner. We are people, for our whole life, we're learning. We're coming after Christ. Jesus said, follow me. We're following him wherever he leads. And Paul says, what I want to know is I want to know Christ. I want to learn Christ. I know that in the person of Jesus, I can see who God has called me to be, and that Jesus wants to help me become just like him and to follow him in the way he lives and to follow him in his mission. That's what a disciple is. So when Jesus said, he raised the question, or he mentioned it was those who said they wanted to follow him, he said, if you want to be my disciple, what must you do? Yep. Take up your cross is one. What's another one? What's that? Follow me was another one. Okay, yeah, what's the first one? It's related to what you're saying. He said to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Right? Now, the image of a disciple and a master was very common in Jesus' time because there were many rabbis who had students who would come and live with the rabbis, and the rabbi would teach them the Torah and would teach them how to live and follow the Torah. And it would be very common in Jesus' time to have a rabbi who's walking and behind him two lines of followers, of learners, of students that are giving their whole life to learn what this rabbi knows to pass on to them. So Jesus said, if you want to follow me, rabbi teacher, the first step is to deny yourself. What does that mean, to deny yourself? Take a shot at that. What's that? Put Christ first. Forget yourself and do God's will. Yeah, and there's a, what Jesus is really pressing into is that dimension of our lives, the self that wants to call its own shots, that wants to be in the driver's seat. And so he said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to realize that part of you that wants to put yourself first, to be concerned about your own comfort, your ideas, your values, what you insist on, that's part of your fallen nature too. And Jesus said, you're going to have to deny that. It's not me first anymore, not if you're going to follow me. So deny yourself, and then what does take up your cross mean? Catholics are usually pretty good at this one. Yeah, whatever burdens are you're experiencing in life. Jesus knows that this life there's a lot of suffering and difficulty and trial, and you'll see is throughout the New Testament how often the apostles and others experienced direct opposition because they talked about Jesus. And they ultimately got killed. They were martyred because they spoke about Jesus. This is something we need to come to terms to in our culture a little bit, because somehow one of the reasons we don't talk about Jesus and what Jesus taught very much is we're afraid people won't be happy if we talk about it, or they won't like us, or we'll experience some kind of opposition, and if there's opposition, that means it's bad, right? Well, it doesn't mean it's bad, because Jesus told the apostles, now go out and tell people what I taught you about me and about the world and about life. And one of the things he talked about is the reality of sin. And human beings never like to hear about their sin, right? And to say that somehow there might be something wrong with the way we're living our life. Jesus came because our life wasn't in right relationship with the Father. He came to help us enter into right relationship with the Father. And he sends forth his church to proclaim God's love, but also God's love expressed in the forgiveness of sins and to receive the new gift of salvation that's given to us in Christ. And so being able to talk with people, you talk about coming to Jesus, you don't come on your own terms when you come to Jesus. He invites you to come, he loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you, and he says, but, you know? And when he shares his message, he calls people to the forgiveness of sins. If you have your Bibles with you, quickly look at Luke 24, and you can see how clear the mission is expressed. Jesus has just risen from the dead. The apostles are hunkered down, you know, and they're scared. They what all happened over the last 3 days? Everything blew up. You know, we had a good thing going, and it all went to pot. And they weren't sure, really, ultimately, at that point, who Jesus was, what was going to happen. Well, Jesus, then, in Luke's Gospel in 24, this is the first account we have in Luke's Gospel of Jesus appearing to the disciples, the apostles, after the resurrection. And so here's what Jesus said to them. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead. So he's interpreting what just happened. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a tragic failure in any way. But Jesus said, this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, what the Old Testament said, that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would have to suffer and die and on the third day rise. And then he goes on to say, for this reason, the Messiah did this, so that that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations. Why did Jesus die and rise again? So that repentance and forgiveness of sins could be preached to all nations. This is why the Catholic Church exists. The Catholic Church is not first and foremost like an NGO, like Pope Francis kept saying. The Catholic Church is not an NGO. You know what that is? The UN has what's called non-governmental organizations that care for human needs, human development, right? Caring for the poor, caring for the soil, caring for all kinds of things that are important, and the church cares about that stuff, right? But the Holy Father said, don't stop there. We are not an NGO. We're the body of Christ, and our first mission is right here in Luke chapter 24. We go forth not just to care for the soil or for the bodies of people. We're going forward for the sake of the eternal salvation of us and those who God sends us to. So here again, he's saying that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What's that? What's the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said, now, this is what you're called to do, be clear. And now I'm going to send on you the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And it says, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So the giving of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will be power. Will be the word for this, the Greek word is dunamis. What does that sound like in English? Dynamite. It's the same word we use for dynamite. Jesus says you're going to be clothed with power, like dynamic power, to be able to fulfill the vision and the mission that you've been given. Jesus didn't just say, this is your job, go do it. Jesus said, be clear on what you're being sent to do. Repentance and forgiveness of sins, so people can be restored to relationship with God the Father. Now he said, this is your mandate. This is what every baptized person is called in some way to participate in. Now, you can't do it on your own. What you need is my power. And when I rise to the right hand of the Father, he said in glory, I will give you my Spirit. It's the Spirit that anointed him to preach. It's the Spirit that raised him from the dead. And it's the Spirit that animated the early church. I say all this because we got to get back to the fundamentals. If St. Thomas is going to go further into the mission of the church together as a community of missionary disciples, that can only happen if you're clothed with power. That can only happen if you're alive in the Holy Spirit. That can only happen as if you're welcoming the Spirit and listening together to what the Holy Spirit is saying to lead you into your mission. Does that make sense? Okay. I wanted to just tell a little story, and then I'm going to have Debbie share a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, I was out at St. Benedict's Parish in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Did I mention them to you yesterday morning? Okay. There's a deep commitment they've made in the parish, beginning with the pastor, to say, not only are we a community of missionary disciples, but a recognition that we're going no place without being wide open to the power of the Holy Spirit. In the words of Pope Francis, he put it this way. He said, we need to be radically open to the power of the Holy Spirit, Pope Francis said, if we're going to be able to enter into this mission. So what I saw at St. Benedict's, and I see it at other parishes, but I'll just talk about that because it's so fresh in my mind, is a radical openness from the pastor on down, or from the pastor on up, maybe is the right way to say it, from the pastor on up, of people whose hearts are open and they realize, you know what? I know what the mission is, but I also know that Jesus and the recent popes are calling for us to cry out for the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the strength and the wisdom and the energy we need and the discernment on where we're to go with the message. And then the thing is to bring people into an introduction to the person of Jesus and then to help them open their own hearts to repentance and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit more fully in their lives, or maybe for the first time even lead them to baptism. So I heard a testimony when I was out there from a guy, I think his name was Larry. And he's a motorcycle guy. He hasn't been inside a church in 35 years, okay? And so they're running in this parish alpha courses. And it's just a tool to help introduce you to the person of Jesus. Now, there's other tools. You don't have to use alpha, but it's just one of them. So somehow a friend of his from the parish talks to him and says, hey, you should come to this thing we're doing. I want to invite you to an alpha course. He said, no. And then finally the guy wouldn't leave him alone, so he said, I'll come. So he goes on this thing, and he goes through the course, and on the course they have a Holy Spirit weekend, they call it, where after you get basic introduction to the person of Christ, you have an opportunity then to learn who is the Holy Spirit. There's a series of talks there. And then if you like, if you're willing and interested, you can receive prayer for more of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your life, right? So this guy's on it, and he said, I came, he's also a truck driver, and he said, I had a severe back problem that he had surgery on a couple of times and had a lot of problem with it. And they said, if we could, we'd pray for people for whatever they need. And he said he had a really bad back problem, so they prayed over him, and he said, as soon as they started praying over me, I felt this intense heat in my back, and it was like electricity was kind of going through my body. And he said, I could bend in a way I couldn't bend, and I could move in a way I couldn't move. And he said, it was just amazing, and I didn't know what to do. He said, but I felt this love. And he said, I just started crying. And he said, I hadn't cried for 40 years. I hadn't cried a single tear in all those years. And he just started crying and crying. And he said, I couldn't stop for about an hour. We said, I went to bed that night, and the next morning I had to leave to go back home. And he said, I got into my truck, and I'm driving, and I turned on the radio, truck, and my radio station that I normally listen to was on. He said, I don't really want to do that. I want to listen to something else. And he said, I turned it. The next dial, the next station over was a gospel station, he said, which I'd never listened to. And I decided to listen to it. So he said, I started listening, and I ended up crying almost all the way home. He said, so I'm coming home, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm not going. My wife, if I go into the house right now like this, she's going to think I'm nuts. And he said, so I pulled into a parking lot across the street from our house to sort of dry up. And he said, I went in the house, and my wife has no religious background whatsoever at all, he said. And I came in, and she said, well, how was your thing? And he said, it was really good, and I think God touched me. She said, fine, and she walked away, and that's all she said. She didn't ask him a single question about it. And then that night, he said, he's laying in bed, and he was saying his night prayers quietly. And the love of God was just pouring in his heart again. He said, I began weeping with joy in my bed, but I had to be quiet because I didn't want her to hear me, you know. He said, so I woke up in the morning and I felt the Holy Spirit stirring me, like, Lord, what should I do? What can I do for you, Lord? I love you so much. And he said, he felt like the Lord said, go get a rosary. So he went out and bought two rosaries, one for himself and one for his little daughter, right? And he said, I couldn't wait. Then I was teaching her. We started praying the rosary. So he's being interviewed. And Father James asks him, you know, how else has your life changed? He goes, Father, I'm like reading the Bible every day. I love it so much. And this is like 4 months after the event. He goes, I'm 40 pages away from completing reading the entire Catholic Catechism. And he said, Father James goes, wow. And he goes, yeah, wow, Father. This is the first book literally I've ever read in my entire life. He said, I've never read a full book in my life. Right? Isn't that amazing? And he's almost finishing the entire catechism. Why? Because when the heart falls in love with Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, the person says, yes, how can I love you, Jesus? How can I please you, like St. Paul says? And then the Spirit of God gives you a new passion, a new energy, and something entirely new is happening in you, right? Now, he was invited just by an ordinary person in the parish, right? I met a woman, about yay high, Father introduced me to, who basically got dragged to the Alpha course because she didn't want to go. And then she told Father after the third week, I'm not coming anymore. And Father said, why? And she goes, I don't like being so close to people. She said, I don't like being in talking and in small groups and all that yucky stuff, you know. And Father said, well, you don't have to stay if you don't want to, but I just want to encourage you. I think the Lord has something for you. She goes through it. She gets deeply touched by the Lord. She has personally invited over 200 people to Alpha over the last 5 years, that little lady, and brought 35 of them all the way through the course, fully alive, fully engaged, young men, middle-aged women. I mean, you name it. She's invited them all. She's such a dynamo. She said she used to sit in the back corner at Mass on Sunday so she could come in last and leave first because she didn't like relating to people, you know? And it was just me and God was her thing, you know? And now she's like, Father James said, it's so ironic because no one invites people as much as she invites people. She's so alive in the Lord. Nobody would have thought that could happen in Halifax, Nova Scotia, right? Because it wasn't typical to the life. You might sit and think, well, we've never seen that happen here. That's probably not going to happen here. The only reason it wouldn't happen here is if we don't respond to the grace of the moment. If you go all in, this is what a disciple relationship with Jesus is like. I had an image one time sitting in my house and I was during my prayer time, and I was sitting at a poker table, a Texas Hold'em poker table. Do you guys know what that is? Okay. And I had all these stacks of chips in front of me. These were my chips. And across the table was the Lord, and he was looking at me, and he's asking me, what's your play? And I looked at my chips, and I knew they kind of represented my life, my time, my talent, my treasure, my dreams, my all this, that, and the other thing. And so I looked at him, and I looked at them, and I threw in a couple of chips and covered the rest. I said, I'll throw him a bone, give him a little something. And he looked at me, and he said, nope. There's only one way to play this hand, Peter, as a disciple. It's you go all in. You go all in. And you go all in with your heart. You don't have to have all the answers right now. He didn't give them to you. You don't have to sit and say, I know everything I'm supposed to do and everything that's supposed to happen, therefore I feel secure enough to go. No, you just go. You just go with the trust of the Spirit. You gather around Father and others and say, where's the Lord leading us? I want to find my place. I want to jump in. I want to go all in, Father. Let's do it. Let's do it the way God wants us to do it here in the parish. Amen? Amen. And I want Debbie to share a little bit with you. Debbie's a woman who has gone all in and has been really touching the lives of lots of people, lots of young people for years. And I wanted just to share a little bit about what she's doing and then show you a video, and then we can take Q&A. It's running out really well.
Okay, so why doesn't everybody stand up and stretch like I just did? Oh. Should we just do a little exercise class, Father? Yeah? So, all right, we can sit down. I'm not going to talk for a long time. Even though you don't know Peter and I very well, I bet there's one thing that you've figured out just being with us for 2 days, and that is we are very different. How many of you would attest to that by just seeing us speak and seeing us in action? Okay. The reason I say that is I think sometimes we can look at a guy like Peter, who obviously the Lord has really anointed and gifted and is operating in his gifting to really preach and to proclaim God's word. And I think we can look at that sometimes, me included, and feel like, I don't know, I don't have that. Like, I can't do what he does. I can't stand up with the scriptures or with all of it in here or with this little booklet that I just wrote and say all that. I get the strategy behind that, but that's not me. And so I guess as I'm starting out speaking here, I just want to, I guess, say that it doesn't have to be you. As I look around the room, there are as many people as are represented here are the gifts and talents and abilities and charisms and anointing that God has given each one of you. And I guess something I've learned in my own life is I've discovered what is it that God's calling me to do. And there's only one word that I think describes that, and I think describes what we're all capable of, and that's love. Because it says in 1 Corinthians, if I speak with the tongues of angels, if I, you know, do all these, I'm paraphrasing now, but if I do all these miracles, if I give up my body to be killed, if I do all these wonderful things, but I have not love, it doesn't mean anything. I'm a noisy, annoying gong or a clanging cymbal. And I think I just want to put all of this in perspective and not at all to contradict anything Peter says. But what I want us to do is to start out with the fundamental basic call that each of us has, and that is to love. Because we're made for love, to be loved, and we're made to give love. And every one of us sitting here can love. I know we can, because that's what we're made for. And if the Holy Spirit, who is really the love between the Father and the Son, if the Holy Spirit is really living in us, we can love. People are most drawn to Christ through love. That doesn't discount the words. I mean, Scripture says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. I remember when both my son and daughter, who are both married, and they met the one that they ended up marrying. And I remember, one was a boy and one was a girl, but I remember they both wanted to tell us, and they wanted to tell us all the reasons why they wanted to be with this person. It's natural. Some of us have been married a long time, and we forgot about that day when it was natural. But the first reason why we're able to talk about the hope that is within us is because of love. As Peter said, because we've fallen in love with this person of Christ. So one of the things I felt very convicted about in my own life as I've tried to do ministry, particular to women and young people, is how do we create environments where faith is alive? People are drawn to environments of faith. And even as I've been here for the last few days, and I don't know, was it a shocker, Father, to see that many people in the church on the first night?
It was kind of good.
Okay, it was kind of good, right? Packing it out. And then to come down here and to see, I thought, wow, it's late. People are probably going to head out the door, and they headed downstairs. And to see, you know, gentlemen running the book table and the women with, you know, all the food going, and how much excitement there was about this, that's an environment of faith that's being built. What's your name? Yeah.
Forbes.
Yeah, when I was talking to Forbes, he's like, man, I just can't get enough of this. And I thought, that's faith that's coming forth from him. And when we put all that together, that environment of faith and love and hope, people are drawn to that. So what I want to do is I want to really challenge and encourage you, but I want to also take a pressure off for you if you're feeling like I am not Peter Herbeck.
Thank God for that.
Yeah. Maybe you are. I mean, maybe God's given you those gifts and you need to stir them up, but every one of us has something to bring. So as I've tried to work with young people and young women in particular to build environments of faith where they can enter in and they can say, even if they're saying, there's something different here. I don't even know what it is yet. But there's something here that makes me feel alive. There's something here that makes me feel accepted and secure and confident. Because I had actually last night when we were in the church and the wind was howling and it was snowing and stuff, I had this image of us all like being in a really safe haven, and out there is what? The world. And it can be a very nasty, cold, brutal place to be. But how incredible it is when the people of God come together and really worship together, and how safe and secure and confident we feel like we could go out and conquer the world. So part of what we're trying to build in these communities of faith is to build faith in one another and confidence in one another. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, how old you are, how young you are. We all can do it because we've been given that to do. So did you want me to share about any particular thing that I'm doing? Okay. So one of the things I wanted to end was to show you a video and of something we've done with young people. Because this is about building in them environments and communities of faith where we're giving them an opportunity to really be together and to really not only to serve, but to, let me pull up.
Put passwords in.
But to really understand that they can be together. Together they can really grow in their faith and really overcome the world. And
Carrie?
Okay.
Whenever you're ready.
Okay, great.
You talk.
So I think in showing you this video, what I don't want to say is you have to have an event or you have to have a mission trip or you have to go away to do this. These are environments that we can build anywhere we are with the people around us, environments of faith. But there's something very, very valuable in particular about young people is unplugging them from the world for a week, for 24 hours, for an hour, and so that God can grab their hearts a little bit and so that they can get away from the distractions and pay attention. So I show this to you as a means of encouragement. We've been taking young people to the garbage dump in Mexico City for the last, 11 or 12 years, and really seeing these young people engage in the Lord and really deeper conversion. And really what is formed here is a community of missionary disciples. So this is our trip last year with, I think, about 30 high school students to the garbage dump in Mexico City. And obviously this is the Shrine of Guadalupe where we began. So let's just watch this. And then we're going to just open it up to some Q&A and see if we can help you with some practical things. So, all right.